If you have your Bible, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, I want somebody who has the New Living. Anybody have the New Living? All right, Faith. Can you go to Ephesians 6? And I want you to read 10 through 8. Why don't you read 10 through 12? And somebody else have New Living? All right, Steph, and you take 13 through 20, okay? All right, Faith, you ready? Let me get the mic over here so they can hear you, all right?
Oh, okay.
I'll hold it.
Okay. The whole armor of God. A final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Number 13.
All right, Steph, stand up, please, and read loudly.
You commanded legions, you had many victories. Yes. Gladiators, I salute you.
Go and die with honor.
Why is he still alive?
Commodus is not a moral man.
My brother hates all the world, and you most of all.
You'll bring them death, and they will love him for it.
The time for half measures and talk is over.
My brother has enemies. No one would dare stand up to him until you.
I'm a slave. What possible difference can I make?
Don't you understand? Today I saw a slave become more powerful than the Emperor of Rome.
My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the North. And I will have my vengeance. In this life or the next.
Who is this? This is not it. This is not it.
Every day he lives, they grow bolder. Kill him.
Whatever comes out of these gates, you've got a better chance of survival if we work together.
Western world, I don't believe, gets it. We're in a battle. It's a battle of life and death. How many of you saw the movie Gladiator?
Oh, I did.
Okay, so thank you, Daniel. those scenes were from that movie, and I'm not here to hawk that movie, but as a picture. Just as surely as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to use this picture of a Roman soldier and the battle of his day, that metaphor, to describe. That's what I just showed you. That is a modern rendering of what happened in that day, and I think a very accurate rendering. So it is a picture. It puts that picture in our mind, just like the scripture puts that picture in our mind, that we are in a battle. It's not a flesh and blood battle. Remember what Maximus said? They're getting ready. The gladiators are getting ready to go out into the arena, and he said, this is not a game. It's not a game. Probably if there's one thing that the Western church has ignored in discipleship is the very essence of what discipleship is. It's about living the life. It's about following Jesus. It's about living your life every day for Him. It's about engaging in the battle. Discipleship is not a notebook. It's not a fill-in-the-blank outline you get online and I've done this Bible study or that Bible study. You know, the devil doesn't care which Bible study you've done. Does it get into your feet? Does it get into your hands? Does it get into your mind and your heart, your action, your job, what you're doing? Do you see the stakes that are at hand? Now, we read this passage, and we're not going to exegete this passage because I have, just to remind you, that there are offensive weapons that are mentioned here and defensive weapons that are defensive armament that is mentioned here. The offense, the Word of God, having God's Word in your heart, in you. And not just so you can memorize it and spit it back out like you're at a Bible drill, but where it really means something. Where it changes your life, changes the way you live. It's this whole thing that we've got about going to church. You can't go to church. You either are the church or you're not. One or the other. And spiritual gifts. I was going through a spiritual gift inventory with the fellow that I've been discipling this past week. And I realize that even the description of the gifts in that inventory that I have used for years are inaccurate. They're inaccurate because it describes the gifts like you're using the gifts in the church organization. That's foreign. That's foreign to the gospel. That's foreign to the Word. We're gifted 24/7. We gather so we can be encouraged, not so we can count numbers and have this tremendous church organization, this little city set on a hill, or this little conclave, or let's go out to our convent or our monastery or where we can retreat. That's not what this is about. This is a gathering of believers so we can be encouraged, taught, and sent back out into the real world where our gifts can be used, where we can be salt and light. Where we can use, I had this guy come to me years ago. He said, Pastor, and he come from a very traditional church, which I'm very familiar with that in my life. Of course, I'm kind of a dinosaur today in a lot of ways, but I feel it every day. But he came to me, and he had been a teacher in his church. He had these jobs that he taught at these other times. He said, I'm trying to find a place where I can teach in your church. And so we had to talk about it wasn't my church, first of all. that he was in the body. And then when I asked him and got him to reflect, I said, well, that gift of teaching that the Lord has given you, obviously, why does it have to be done inside the walls of some building that you call a church that God never called a church? It's in the church. Wood, hay, and stubble. This is just a building. A place we gather. A nice place to gather, but it will never be the church. I know some of you are thinking right now, thinking, you know, Dusty, you get on this, you harp on this. That's right, I do. It is a life message for me. Because I see heresy, and I must stand against it and not just watch it dribble down the street and see the work of God dishonored this way. You see in third world countries, they're not seeing it that way. Ask your average Chinese Christian off the street, or the most persecuted Christians in the world, who are today, as far as we know, are the North Korean Christians. Ask them what their view of the church is. But see, even your gifts. So this guy couldn't see that his gift could be manifested where he worked, in his home, one-on-one. He needed a traditional platform for his gift. Let me tell you something about the traditional platform. Where have they gone? Fill in the blank. It's a new world. It's a new world. We need to wake up and smell the coffee. Wake up and smell the coffee about our world, about what is happening politically in our world, not just in our country, but I'm talking about in the world right now. What country has the most freedom in the world to share the gospel right now? Which one? The one that you happen to be a citizen of right now. And you look all in every place, and every time I've traveled out of the country, when I crossed through customs and I got on American soil again, I kissed the ground and I thank God that this is where I live, that God has blessed me the way I have. So don't hear me denigrating us and saying, oh, it's better. These places are so much better. You know, the Mexican cartels are now growing their cannabis, their weed, their grass as far north as Oregon, out in the state. Did you hear that? Because there are wide expanses that cannot be. The drug money is coming up into our country. You know, it's just flowing through there. I'm looking at all this, looking at all this stuff. I'm looking at the gospel. I'm looking at it, even in the way we approach the good news of Jesus. And I realize that it's a battle. Go online and look at all the scriptures just during the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take out all the ones where there was a spiritual conflict of some sort. Be it Jesus being confronted by demons, by the religious crowd. Take out, in other words, what I'm asking you to do, and just for instance, take out the conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Take that out of the Gospels and tell me what you got. Cha-ching! Do you get it? Do you see that? Do you see that? I believe some of you do. At least some of you do. Have waked up. This is not some run around with negativity and all that, because on the other side of the battle that's going on, we happen to live in the greatest opportunity that has existed in the history of mankind to share the gospel. The greatest opportunity. So it's a both and. It's not an either or. Well, example, and then I have some questions for you. Paul's across the sea when he gets the Macedonian vision. Remember that? He's headed south. Holy Spirit reroutes him. And he has this vision. And he sees the Macedonian. Remember that? Macedonian saying, come over here. He goes over where? Where does he go? Where's his first place that he visits? Anybody remember? Come on now. Chapter 16 in Acts. Verse 6, they passed through Phrygia and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Was that a pretty good conclusion, do you think? Yes, sir, it was a pretty good conclusion. So putting out to sea at Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace in the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, went outside the gate on the riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the horrors. Horrors, horrors, horrors. They were speaking to the women. Imagine that. This male-oriented, male-centric society speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman there by the name of Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple and fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. A woman, that's how God starts his work there at Philippi. So already, the Holy Spirit is upsetting the apple cart of everything. But I want you to look at the very next verse. That's always celebrate all that. That's all great stuff. But look at the very next verse, verse 16. And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a what? Tell me what your translation says. Having a demon? Demon-possessed slave? A spirit? Fortune teller? Spirit of divination? You know, what it... She has a Pythonae spirit. She has a Python spirit. That's what the Greek says. She has a snake spirit. She is demon possessed. And there is the battle. Another part of the battle. So, look at what Paul's already had to fight in this for them to even get there. He had to fight his own flesh, Because he already had his long-range plan. He was going further down into Asia. So, had to fight that. Any of you have to fight your own plans? Let me tell you, God's not interested in your long-range plans. He's interested in one thing, and that's the next thing you're going to do. Now, occasionally he'll give you out here, but we spend way too much time out here and not right here with the next step. So he had to fight that. He had to fight the world and the system. He's on a boat. He goes into this town. He goes through these other places. He gets to Philippi. He's got to fight all of that system that is in place to keep him from being obedient to God. You ever feel that yourself? Fight the flesh, fight the world. Feel like the world system's lined up against you? Feel that way? And then, top it all off, the devil's got one of his demon-possessed people there with a python spirit. Had somebody this week want to argue with me about the existence of demons and warfare. I just laughed. Come on, get a grip. All right. You got the setup? Here's your first question. How have you battled in the spiritual realm this week? And when I say the spiritual realm, I mean that's what's happening. It's that unseen world that's going on around us, that there's another agenda that is going on. Not some black helicopter kind of smoky back room, kind of, you know, Hollywood version of thing. But I'm talking about the real battle that is really there, that you really feel in your real life every day. So, have you fought that this week? Where have you seen it? Come on now, this is right on the tip of your tongue. Battle in the mind. What is the evil one's principal language, by the way, according to Jesus? Lie. And when he speaks, what does he speak? And so who is he? He's a liar. When it starts to get complicated, who's complicating it? And he's got his hand run up our back like a puppet. All right. How about some of the rest of it? How do you battle? Why y'all think Dixie's here today? What do you think? The grace of God? What else? Prayer? That's right. People love you, Dix. They've been praying for you. Your family loves you. Why the rest of us here anyway? People have been praying for you. You got to believe it. Then just Dix. It's all of us. Being buoyed up. By prayer. You're in the middle of the afternoon, you're out there, it was like this past week, we were cutting the grass. I was having me a mint julep, and Audrey was making about that second round with the push mower. Oh, ain't God good. She's not here, but Pam's going to squeal. But it'll be worth it, I guess. And all that's a lie. But But I'm cutting the grass, and I'm thinking, and God put somebody on my heart that I hadn't thought about in a long time. What do you do when God puts somebody on your heart? You pray and say, God, how? How am I supposed to pray for this person? How? And he'll put words, and sometimes he doesn't show you how. He doesn't lay it all out for you so you can do. You start, and when you start praying, have you ever noticed that when you go to, when you're in a group, when one of our life groups or one of your go three groups or just you and another believer, y'all come together and you begin to pray, and it's like God was saying this to you over here and this to this person over here. But until you got together, something new was created when you got together. And in the dynamic of that experience, he was speaking to you as one. It's like you were one mind as you come. Are you following me here? You were one mind as you were coming together. You see, that's the essence of the body. That's us being the body and being the body in prayer. Who else? What about the battle? Where do you see the battle? In your own life. Yes, it is. But God will use it because he will not waste anything. And he allows things to come to our life. Stephen, can y'all all give a witness on that? Huh? You'll come back to that, to that place again. And again. Now, let me ask you. You know, Paul, there in Acts 16, at Philippi, he dealt, you know, here this demon-possessed girl, you know, she's following him around being a pain in the neck. And finally, he gets enough of it where she becomes a distraction. Now there's a real good principle here, and when we do our here in a little while, a few weeks, we're going to split up again and do different classes. But one of the classes we're going to have is on spiritual warfare. And here's the principle about spiritual warfare. Paul didn't walk into town and take on every demon in Philippi. He took on the ones God showed him to take on. Now, they'd gone to the place of prayer. They were praying over that city. There's a principle there about praying for your city and having a place of prayer. So they were doing that. But then God directs him to take on this demon that is in this girl. And a lot of things happened after that. But y'all come, let's go cast out all the demons there's not a precedent for that. We go and address the ones that God has shown us, has revealed in a place, in a city. A few years ago, I got an invitation from a group that I had participated with a lot. You know, we're rather fluid with a lot of groups that blend over into different denominations, non-denominational groups. In fact, we have a lot of commonality, I believe, with the body of Christ that he's raising up, where we're moving as we're getting closer to the time of Jesus coming, where there are going to be no denominations. There's going to be, you either belong to Jesus or you don't belong to Jesus. That's going to be it. That's where we're headed. And you can see that. You can see that happening around. But this group invited me to come to be a part of the thing. They were having this big Friday night thing, and they wanted to have this big prayer walk through Savannah. And they say, get your people together, and we're going to go through the streets of the city casting out demons. And I said, no, we're not. No, we're not. Because of this principle right here. This principle right here. Only going to the places God has shown us to go to. Because what I saw was a lot of lambs going to the slaughter in that. A lot of people who had very little experience in dealing with the demonic, who would be put out in all sorts of places, confronting all sorts of things. And it wasn't the time. Now, I believe every believer has the authority within them to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But we have a body that we are in. That's why it's necessary to stay under the cover of the body of Christ, because when you get outside the cover of the body, you're open season. And we see that happen, don't we? People who go out from the body, the Lone Ranger Christian, what happens to them? Ground up to a pulp. Need I say more? All right. Last question. I know all of you had an answer to that other question. If you didn't have an answer, a ready answer to that, you need to be asking God why you don't have a ready answer. Because it tells me you're not acquainted with the nature of the battle in your own life. And that's a wake-up call that you need every day. The battle is raging. Okay, last question. Where have you seen the victory of God this past week? All right, in your heart. Where have you seen the victory? Oh, I'm sorry, Faith. Speak loudly. So let me get this right, Faith. It was closed. You prayed, and then your account was open. There you go. You call that a victory, wouldn't you? All right. Bang, bang, bang. That's a 3-point sermon. All you need is a prayer, a poem. I have a few of those, but none of them apply. All right. Victory. Come on now. Judgment begins at the house of God. Wait a second. Maybe I ought to go ahead and put the nitroglycerin under my tongue. Call that a victory? So you had a problem. You prayed. And then it got solved. Man, you can look this up later. Thank you, Tammy. And thank all of you for sharing. Chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians. Don't turn to it. Just listen. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. When you're feeling the oppression and you feel like a fortress has been built around, that's real. If somebody come along and say to you, oh, that's just your imagination, that is real. That is real oppression, because spiritually those fortresses exist. But we go on. We are destroying speculation, which are those fortresses, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So he's talking about getting your mind and your heart right, where you're thinking Jesus, you're thinking the power of God. You know, when Jesus said, I'll do it, He says, I'll do it. We're just waiting for him. It's not any question about whether or not he's going to be able to do it. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself. And just as he is Christ, so also we. Not looking on the outside, you know, the physical stuff that our culture is enamored with. However it looks. And the greatest example of how our culture is enamored with what's on the outside is the battle our young girls go through with what they see on TV and in magazines about what is real. And what they're seeing isn't even real. Every one of those photographs of skin, of body, of all has been touched up. Every single one of them. God looks upon the heart. As you look in your world this week, why not look at the real battle that's going on and engage the battle where it's really being fought, not with flesh and blood. I've told some of you this story before. I'll close with this. When I was a teenager, one of the jobs I had was I worked for a company and we did water systems, and you know, I'd never done any plumbing work. I didn't know, you know, I had never had an 18-inch pipe wrench in my hand in my life. But that summer I got a baptism of that man I worked for. He's my immediate supervisor. Was profane. He was an alcoholic. He was abusive. Every Friday early in the morning we'd go by the package shop, because Friday was our day to go out of town. Go by the package shop, and he'd get a 6 or 8 pack of tall boys, and he'd drink all day long. By lunchtime, whatever little town we were in, he was pretty well drunk. And he would begin his tirades, and I was the handiest person. Several times. I was 16. I was no big guy, but I'd had a few fights in my life, and I was ready to grab him up by the neck and throw him out the window and beat something out of him. Not of God. Came home one Friday night, and I was conflicted about it, because I'd had all these thoughts about him. And my daddy, he got me to the side, as he often did. He said, "Son, what's wrong?" I said, "Dad, I've had it with this guy. I just know I'm going to blow up, and I'm going to hurt him, because I can't." I said, "It's all day long." I said, "Well, what can I do?" He laughed. He said, "Son, that's just alcohol talking." He said, "Don't worry about that." Now, you may think, well, that's kind of, you know, that doesn't sound very spiritual. You know, what? That's alcohol. Yes, it was. Because it made me look beyond what I was experiencing and see what the real problem was in his life. You know, I began to pray for him after that. Wish I could say that at the end of the summer that he received Christ in his life, but he didn't. But God taught me a valuable lesson about me and about how I look at things. Maybe right now you're mad as you're angry about things that are going on in circumstances. Maybe what you need to see is what the real spiritual battle is. Let God show you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you for your word, clear and plain. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, may we gird up our loins, to put it in King James language, and be ready for the battle so we can speak the good news of Jesus, the love of Christ this week. In his name we pray. Amen.